Attention now to the reading of God's word. We'll read through all the commandments and we'll focus today on do not steal. Hear now God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. All that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your mother and father, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us yourself in your word. Thank you for giving us your commandments, which are good and true and right. Oh, Father, this morning, how much we would pray that you would give us your grace, not only to understand what your word says, but to plead for the mercy that your Lord would require in response from us. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Minister your grace to us this morning, we pray, in your Son's precious name. Amen. The year is 2025. It is the 19th of October around 9:30 a.m. It was sunrise at 9:17 a.m. on this French morning. On this particular day, four men dressed in construction outfits placed a mechanical ladder outside a French building. They entered the building with power tools. They cut through glass. They threatened security, and they successfully broke into the Louvre Museum in France. They escaped with around $170 million worth of royal jewels. I think we would agree, a clear example of breaking this commandment, do not steal. The year is 2005. It's a Friday evening. You've returned from Blockbuster with a special for Friday nights, an overnight and a weekly. You've returned home into the DVD player, you've put the disc in, you've navigated the menu, you've pressed play. Do you remember what comes up next? You wouldn't steal a car. You wouldn't steal a handbag. You wouldn't steal a television. You wouldn't steal a DVD. Downloading pirated films is stealing. Stealing is against the law. What's interesting is we think through a disclaimer like that, one begs the question, do we need to be reminded of what stealing is? And to have a disclaimer like that in front of a time of piracy is, of course, yes, we do. It turns out what is and what isn't stealing can sometimes be less clear to some people. So what does this command mean? That's the first thing we're going to look at today. Secondly, we're going to dive underneath the command. What sits in operation beneath this command? And then thirdly, we're going to look how we might keep this command, particularly as we consider Christ. So firstly, what does it mean? Well, it's a plain command that really does mean what it says. Do not steal. It's one of these very clear, common commands. The word for steal here is gnav, which means to steal, to thieve, or to take quickly. The Greek, the word is klepto, where we'd get our word kleptomaniac. In simple terms, to steal is to take possession of something without the permission of the owner. Now, in order to recognize who owns what, that something belongs to somebody else, you must live and exist in a society that recognizes property rights. For without property rights, without boundaries around whose is what's, there would in fact be no idea of stealing because everything is common. I suspect this morning, those of you who had biscuits at the morning tea table wouldn't consider yourself thieves of those biscuits. We have given them to you. However, if you came and raided the cupboard midweek and snuck some out, then we might need to have another conversation. There is an idea built in of property rights which determines who has what. It's why you put your name on your water bottle. It's why you register your products or your phone. You have boundary markers at your property. There are inherent property rights that God has given. God has given rights to people and their property, and such possessions and such property needs to be upheld and honored amongst all people. Why? Because we do not want to steal. We must not take that which belongs to someone else. So in what ways is this command broken? Well, this command can be broken in a variety of ways that is as comprehensive as it is vast. Stealing can be simple, like shoplifting from a 7-Eleven, or it can be complex, like a financing Ponzi scheme or embezzlement or fraud. Stealing can be small. Think children for a moment, if you've had this experience where maybe mum and dad were either asleep or maybe outside and you crept your way into the kitchen, you opened up the cupboard, you clawed your way up to the cookie tin or the lolly jar, and you helped yourself to something with a little look around your shoulder to make sure no one was looking. Some of you adults might have described what's happened for you in the last few weeks as well. Well, that's something small, but that is stealing. Stealing can also be big, like when Saddam Hussein stole nearly $1 billion from Iraq's central bank. Physical things can be stolen, like in the case of pickpocketing, but also intangible things or intellectual things can be stolen, intellectual property rights. Things like plagiarism of written works or scripts or music or copyright infringement. Particularly now, these laws and legislation being outworked with the use of AI. Maybe you saw the 15-second video of Seed Dance 2.0 where Tom Cruise was fighting Brad Pitt on a rooftop, only to be outdone by Will Smith fighting a spaghetti monster. Well, who gets the rights of use of these faces? This is going to be raising questions around ethics around what is stealing. Well, the command is comprehensive. It includes stealing things that seem harmless, like street signs. In Byron Bay, the local and international success of the band Parkway Drive saw their street sign stolen on average 6 times a year. The council decided to paint the street sign on the road. Things might be harmless, but stealing can also be harmful, isn't it? Think through the amount of carjackings that might happen in places prominent like South America or even South Africa, or think of the harmful taking of an armed robbery of a store. Banks can be robbed, people walking the streets can be mugged, and retirement funds can be scammed, maybe leaving people to say things like, our very lives were stolen. Identities can be stolen just as much as cars. Adultery is a form of stealing to take that which does not belong to you, as is failing to pay debts, as Psalm 37:21 says. It says, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. Stealing includes obtaining money illegally through things like racketeering or extortion through misuse of authority or threats. This command prohibits unjust scales. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. So you had the shop merchant with his 1 kilogram of weight, and he would weigh out the flour for 1 kilogram. However, that was more like 950 grams. Ripping off the customers, that is an abomination. That's stealing. This command prohibits fake coins. It prohibits false money. Knockoff merchandise from Bali. That would all break this command. Interesting, big brands like Louis Vuitton and Gucci actually follow the amount of knocked off product in Bali because it helps them know that their name and their brand still matters. And they don't pursue it. Things can be stolen, we've seen, but also people can be stolen. Ezekiel 21:16 forbids the kidnapping or trafficking of people, and that was punishable by death back then. Today, this command would prohibit stealing people to use as slaves or to traffic in sex. Citizens can steal from their government by not giving them their due taxes or by giving false and misleading information for their Centrelink payments. Governments too can steal from their citizens by being poor stewards of their money, by wasting it through inefficient public service or through deficit spending that's robbing future generations. This command prohibits stealing in the workplace. Not only should you not take Jenny's juice from the fridge or paper from the photocopy machine that's not yours, but you also shouldn't take time away from when you're being paid, whether it's through laziness or gaming or browsing the internet, unapproved time given to personal calls and emails, extended smoko breaks. All this is a form of stealing from an employer. Such people are being paid money to do their work, and when they aren't doing their work, they are functionally stealing from the company. 70% of Australians confess to faking being sick. I imagine in Queensland Rail it's a little bit higher, am I right, Dad? This costs Australia about $7.3 billion each year due to loss of work, adding up to some 24.6 million days off a year. We're a hardworking bunch. Employees can steal from employers, but employers can also steal from employees. They can require them to work unpaid overtime hours outside their contractual obligations. They can demand to work through lunch breaks. They can underpay super, or they can pay below fair wages, or they can downsize staff and require people to work multiple people's jobs. One girl I knew, after two people were made redundant, had her supervisor tell her, now their job is on yours as well, with no increased pay. That is a form of stealing. Stealing begins to weed its way through false marketing, misleading information about what a product can do. It turns out $7 drones don't actually deliver on their promise to be fun and exciting for hours, more like minutes. People feeling ripped off. I mean, just take a stroll down the chocolate aisle at Woolies and you'll understand the phrase daylight robbery. Price gouging legislation's coming in, effective July the 1st, Coles and Woolies are not happy about it. Why? They're trying to stop stealing. Exacting interest on loans on God's people was forbidden in Ezekiel 11, as is incorrect billing on medical plans and equipment and procedures, as some recent Queensland surgeons are discovering. Theft is all around us. It just seems everyone's stealing in some form, shape, or another, although most people don't think they are. Theft leaves an impact. What is this impact? One writer notes, the food thief makes others go hungry. The work animal thief interrupts farming. The kidnapper tears apart the family. The clothing thief makes another suffer from the sun or the cold. Stealing may seem harmless, but it's costing lots. The Tinder swindler left dozens of women with unpayable credit debts after he defrauded them. According to the Australian Institute of Criminology, serious and organised crime costs the Australian economy upwards of $82.3 billion. Theft in Australia is at a 21-year high, with the greatest increase in the retail sector being $7.79 billion. In the Gold Coast alone, there is an average of about 50 theft cases reported daily, with 600-plus cars being stolen in 3 months. Welcome to the life on the Gold Coast. And whilst Proverbs 30 has sympathy for the poor and for the hungry person who steals, saying people do not despise the thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry, the next verse says, but if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. Now, such sevenfold repayment there, this idea of completion or fullness. If you took $10, you'll pay the $10 back. You'll pay it completely back. Because when stealing needs to come restitution, it's not simply enough to not take something from someone, say, I'm sorry, you must return it or give it back or make a recompense. That's the reality when it comes to stealing and theft. Proverbs teaches that stealing leads to death, that stealing leads to destruction, and stealing leads to dishonoring the name of God. And Jeremiah 2:26 says, the thief who is caught stealing will be ashamed. There's always an impact when it comes to stealing. Sometimes we don't think there's an impact, right? Sometimes the human condition likes to take things from others that, without thinking, this really doesn't maybe impact them as much. in a small scale, think the Robin Hood. Well, the rich people have lots. They won't notice if this is gone and we can give to those in need. Often in this situation, those in need is the one's self. Like when I was growing up, there was the common practice of burning CDs. Now you Gen Zs, this is not a bonfire. This is an opportunity where you would take a disc of someone else's, you would copy that disc and have the copy for yourself. Or we would use sharing program files like Napster to illegally download MP3 files. And it was kind of a commonplace stealing. Everyone's doing it. And the artist really isn't missing out on that much. I perhaps wouldn't have bought their CD anyway. In fact, they've gained a fan. Justifications through left, right, and center. Piracy through illegal streamers is at an all-time high in our day and age. Not to mention perhaps the less comfortable reality of people sharing login passwords for streaming services that go beyond the terms of use. I think many of us would part through the radar of stealing and find ourselves guilty in some form there. So this command would prohibit sharing logins and using a service that you have not paid to use, however harmless you think it may be. Stealing is always costly. Integrity costs, yes. Integrity costs, it might cost you more to purchase another streaming service that you're currently borrowing from someone. But friends, a lack of integrity costs more. Have you thought what it'd be like if the world was without stealing? If tomorrow suddenly a switch was flicked and no one stole anything? There'd be no need to put locks on houses, cars, or buildings. Security companies would be minimal. There'd be no department of fraud or tax evasion. You wouldn't need antivirus software. If you received an email for a Nigerian prince wanting to give you money or wanting money from you, you would actually weigh it up as a real thing. Governments would spend every dollar wisely. Cybercrime, that which costs Australia $30 billion annually, would be gone. Could you imagine the kind of investment that can go back into society simply if people stop stealing? Every trip and public transport paid in full, and if you're in Queensland, you better be paying that 50-cent fare. Construction costs would never be inflated to pocket the profits, and the self-checkout at Woolies would always be treated with respect, where medjool dates would not be put through as Granny Smith apples. It's a wonderful world to live in. And so what would it take to live in a world like that? What would it take for people, the switch was flicked, to live in a world without stealing? Well, it'd take at least two things. It would take an increased satisfaction and submission to the lot that God has provided for you. And it would take an increased regard and respect for what he's given to others. See, as we dig secondly beneath the surface of what's going on with stealing, we see some problems that arise. What is going underneath when people take things that do not belong to them? Apart from the kleptomaniac tendencies of a Winona Ryder or a Lindsay Lohan, beneath the surface of stealing is an underlying deficiency with how we view what God has given us and how we view what God has given others. A.W. Pink says, the root from which theft proceeds is discontent with the portion God has allocated. And from there, a coveting of what he's withheld for us and bestowed upon others. First reason maybe people steal is because they're dissatisfied with the provision God's given them. This can be true of the poor person, the middle class person, or the rich person. This can be true of the person who's desperate junkie trying to steal to get their needs met, or it can be the situation of a person who's completely has a life in order. Whatever the lot they've found themselves in, whether well provided for or not, it's a situation that they reject. They say, I require more than what I have. Instead of trusting what God's given or going about the appointed means of gain through hard work, they seek to take matters into their own hands to bring about possessions that they think they deserve. Whether it is grabbing the diamonds through a smash and grab or theft of personal details to obtain money, it is a step beyond the present boundary markers that God in his providence has allotted to a person. Such dissatisfaction with what God has given now can also lead to a distrust that God will provide tomorrow. So I'm I'm going to steal things to make sure tomorrow's looked after because I don't trust God. This is the heart of stealing. So to avoid stealing, we need to grow in our satisfaction with what God has given us. And we'll look more on that in 2 weeks' time on covenant. And secondly, we need to grow in our regard for what he's given others. Stealing is a direct assault on the provision of God to others, says one writer. It disregards the good things that the Lord has blessed others with and the things that he has entrusted to them. It neither respects their property or their right to their property. When Metallica sued Napster, which is probably the most un-metal band thing you could do, holding someone accountable to a system, when they sued Napster, it wasn't just primarily financial, it was because this was their music, it was a principle. They wanted to decide when they released their music and not have someone take that out of their hands that they worked hard for. When we steal, we not only show a dissatisfaction with what's given, you're showing a disregard for what he's given to others. Those who steal like to decide for themselves what God has given to others ought to belong to them. Fundamentally, stealing says, me having this is more important than you having this. Me having it on my terms is more important than the terms you set. Such an action seeks to take advantage of others. It always does. Martin Luther says, a person steals not only when he robs a man's strongbox or his pocket, but also when he takes advantage of his neighbor in the market, in a grocery shop, a butcher store, a beer and wine cellar, a workshop. On to this morning. Are you aware of any things or ways that you've stolen from others? And are there any responses, perhaps making a step forward in restitution or recompense as a sign of outworking repentance when it comes to this command of stealing? If you have, I'd encourage you today to move towards that, to make things right, to receive the grace and walk out the consequences, if there are larger consequences for one's theft. Under the surface of stealing, there is a dissatisfaction in what God has given, and is a disregard for what he's given to others. But as you drill down on that surface even maybe further, we realize that stealing isn't simply a kind of horizontal problem or a disjointed kind of response to God. It's actually an assault against God himself. Fundamentally, since everything belongs to God, to take from another person who is simply a possessor of the items God has given them is to steal from God. He's the creator, he's the giver, he's the provider. It all comes from God. And we do not have a right to take for ourselves what God has given another, and we have no right to take for ourselves what God has demanded for him. The year is 1405 BC. After marching around Jericho, singing, shouting, and blasting trumpets, the walls came tumbling down and Israel secured the victory. What a day in their history. For this particular battle, the spoils of war were to be given to the Lord. They were there for the God's glory. The bronze, the silver, and the gold were to be placed in the treasury according to the words in Joshua 6. However, one man named Achan stole a gold bar, a few silver coins, and a designer label robe. After Israel loses its next battle, Joshua is concerned and questioning why. God speaks to Joshua and tells him of the sin committed. There's sin in the camp. Joshua identifies who it was, and the man Achan was killed before his whole family. See, he thought it was just a few gold bars, silver, and a robe. His sin ended up costing the lives of others and eventually his own and his family's. He'd broken God's command. He stole not just from Jericho, but he stole from God. Which raises the question, is it actually possible to steal from God? Can you rob from God? The year is around 440 BC. The people of God have been faithless and broken his commandment, chasing after other gods and lovers. Prophet Malachi is on the scene and he speaks to them. And listen to what he says in verse 8 of chapter 3. Will man rob God? yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Malachi 3. If the tithe was 10% of what they produced or earned, and it was to be given to the temple and support on the worship of God and the work of the priests. But they were withholding it. Withholding their hearts, withholding their worship of God. Their lack of offering showed a lack of trust. The lack of trust showed a lack of love. God says, I gave you that. I gave you the rains to make the crop grow. I gave you the seasons and the provisions for all this abundance. I have given you all that. It's all mine. And I'm asking my Lord, would you give 10% back for this? And instead of giving what God rightfully was deserved, they held on to it. Now, we may say, well, we aren't robbing God today since we're no longer under the law of tithe. I'm under the Mosaic law. And that's true. We're not under the Mosaic law anymore. Perhaps we'd serve ourselves well to ask this question, though. Do we really think God expects of us less than what he expected of the poorest Israelite? It's a question Kevin DeYoung asked. Do we really expect that God is expecting less of us than what he required of the poorest Israelite this side of grace? We're on this side of grace. We've received the provisions of things they looked forward to, hoped for, the grace of God shown through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we going to think that trying to give less is more pleasing to God to seeking to give more? To live more generously, to let money flow through our hands more abundantly to serve the needs of others? Do we really think that we have a God who's held back in his loving us in the gospel? Has God held himself back in loving us or doing good to us? Our response ought to be, Father, it's all yours. How much do you want? Where are the needs? Let's move forward in generosity. Loved ones, I encourage you this morning, let us not hold back from God what he's rightfully given to each of us to steward. Remember, we are not owners of our money, but mere stewards. We've been entrusted with God's wealth. We've been given the money, and he says, would you invest this? You were given a weekly salary, a weekly wage, a weekly stipend, a weekly support in some form, shape, that you would use this for heavenly investments. Yes, to put clothes on your back, food on the table, and to think wisely about living and navigating this world. But loved ones, we are temporary in this world. A.W. Tozer said, any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. You will know the best investment today you can make, the only sure and certain investment, one that will have heavenly, eternal, lasting impacts, is that which is entrusted to God, that which is invested for eternal purposes. Wouldn't you like that this morning? To use our money in such a way that makes sense of the gracious God we have, to see more churches planted, more people come to know Christ, more people in need help and loved and serve. Loved ones, in that case, let us not rob God from withholding back what is rightfully his. Let's think through ways to walk in generosity. But it's more than money, isn't it? Maybe you're visiting today and you're like, that's the money talk. I remember one pastor saying, you think we're just after your money? We're after it all. We're after your time. We're after your margin. We're after your whole heart's affections. Why? Because God wants it all. We want you all to have it given to God. And that's the second point. The second way we can rob God, not just financially, but we can steal from God with our devotion and our time. God calls us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nothing is left back. Nothing is to be held back in our love for God. It's all rightfully his. He deserves and is owed all of it. When we don't walk in his ways, we rob him of our obedience. When we place other things before him, we rob him of our allegiance. In fact, in breaking any of the commands, we're robbing God. Blasphemy robs God of honor. Bowing down to idols robs God of worship. Murdering robs others of the lives he's created. Lying robs God's world of truth. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, we've been bought with a price. We are to glorify God with our bodies. Anything less than that is robbing God. Old scholars and commentators sought to apply this commandment when they're thinking about the day of the Lord in the worship of God. Don't rob God of worship. I'm so glad you're here today, gathering to worship the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Don't rob God of your worship in your whole life, but particularly as we gather on the Lord's day. Worship of him. Don't rob us of your voice as we hear you sing. Don't rob us of the ways you've encountered God's grace as you seek to edify us with God's word. Gather together with God's people and don't rob from them and don't rob from God. And thirdly, God can be robbed of his glory. Now, in one sense, no person can take glory away from God or no person can add to God's glory. God's glory is infinite and always full. And yet there is a sense in which we praise or honor something else other than God. We rob the glory that is rightfully his. The year is zero. It is some day. It is sometime after day 7 of creation. The world is about to experience its first robbery by two thieves. Two unsuspecting thieves named Adam and Eve were given a whole garden to tend to and eat from. They had God, they had one another, they had ample supply. They lacked nothing. And they used their freedom to rob from the tree that they were told not to eat from. They robbed God. They saw glory for themselves instead of giving it to God. The year is AD 44. There's another thief before us, this time a glory thief. When Herod received the praise from the people, as they said he was a god and not a man, the angel of the Lord came and struck him down. Fatal blow. Why? Because he did not give God the glory. He stole it for himself. It's one thing to take credit for another's work. How much more horrendous to take credit for what's due to God. That's a glory thief. And each of us, in some sense, are glory thieves, aren't we? What was true of Adam and Eve? It's true of those who built the Tower of Babel to grab for the glory of the heavens, or Nebuchadnezzar who sought the glory of his own majesty. We've all robbed God of his glory in some way, shape, or form. We grab for self-glory in small conversations. Self-glory is present in our arguments, in our disrupted friendships, in our daily habits or ambivalence. Paul Tripp says, sin makes us glory thieves. At the bottom of a broken marriage, a shattered family, or a forsaken friendship, you will always find stolen glory. We crave glory that does not belong to us, and we step on one another to get it. Rather than glorifying God by using the things he's given us to love other people, we use people to get the glory we love. Sin causes us to steal the story and rewrite it with ourselves as the lead and with our lives at center stage. Most recently, this is being called main character syndrome. The story of Scripture, he goes on to say, is the story of the Lord's glory. It calls me to an agenda that is bigger than myself. It offers me something truly worth living for. The Redeemer has come so that glory thieves would joyfully live for the glory of another. There is no deeper personal joy and satisfaction than to live committed to his glory. It is what we truly need. Do you realize that need for that this morning? To live for the glory of another, not for oneself. Aren't all of us thieves in some form? Whether you can recollect the times you've stolen, whether there's an awareness now of ways you've stolen against God, robbed God of glory or of time or of poor stewardship. What hope do a bunch of thieves like us have? What hope do a bunch of people who've stolen have? How do we... as the Bible said, who are put in the category of the immoral, ever be made right with God? The thieves, the drunkards, the adulterers, the swindlers, the greedy, all lumped in together, how do those who will not inherit the kingdom of God somehow get into the kingdom of God? The year is AD 33. Three men hang on a cross. Two of them are thieves. One of them is innocent. One of the criminals who was hanged rallied at him saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." That day, the thief on the cross knew two things about that other man. He knew two things. First thing he knew that he was a sinner under the just condemnation of God. And he knew that other man was innocent, no sinner, and had done nothing wrong. What does he say? Verse 42. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This particular thief on the cross wasn't trying to take the dignity away from Jesus. He wasn't trying to manipulate Jesus towards himself and use for his own glory. But rather, he simply pleaded for mercy and he petitioned for grace undeserved. Though this man had perhaps taken much in his life, he was ready to give himself into the hands of Jesus. And you remember what Jesus said to him? "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." On that very day, that thief got to hang out with Jesus in paradise. No longer counted among the greedy, the swindlers, the idolaters. "Such were some of you," says Paul. "But this man now with Christ, no longer a thief, but a saved thief, a forgiven thief, a redeemed thief, a restored thief." Why? Because God is a gracious God who loves to give his life to people who have spent theirs taking from others. That's how gracious our God is. Because as Isaiah prophesied, Jesus was numbered amongst the transgressors, taking upon himself so he could make a way for sin for people who have stolen. I wonder this morning, do you know the forgiveness that's on offer through Christ? Do you know the forgiveness that is held out, the mercy that is available? Do you know the grace of God which can make amends for our sin, which can pay the price that was required for our theft? Do you know that Christ who came into this world, not to take from us, but to give to us? Maybe you're visiting here today and you're not sure what Christianity is all about. And part of your concern might be that Christianity is about trying to take things away from me. Loved ones, at the heart of Christianity is a story of a generous and an abundance God who gives sacrificially not only a world to enjoy, but a son and a savior to provide for your deepest need, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus never tried to swindle a conversation to gain, but simply sought to give and to serve. He came not to only give good words and give of his time, but give of his very life to pay the price of our redemption. He paid the price of our stolen glory. The posture of Jesus was, "My resources, you're good. My resources, you're good. My life, you're good." He came to bless and restore thieves. There's a reality. Think through in Les Mis when Jean Valjean is guilty of stealing the silver cup and he's arrested and the bishop meets him. And in that moment, you see the bishop giving the two silver candlesticks as well, saying, "You forgot these." I just think in the underlying principle of awareness of forgiveness and going above and beyond, God meets us, the glory thieves, and says, "Hey, I'm going to cover that up. I'm going to pay the price. And here's the extra. You who stole from me, I'm going to give you an inheritance." Could you imagine stealing from your parents? Perhaps some of you did. Can you imagine stealing everything from them? taking away from them, and in grace they decide, we're going to increase your inheritance. We're going to give you an abundance more as you repent from your sin and put your faith in me. That's what God's done for the gospel. That's how good he is to sinners. You ask what happens when such love of Christ and the grace of God grabs a person's heart? I'll tell you what happens. They no longer steal, but they seek to give. That's the story of Zacchaeus, right? I mean, this guy was a great, glorious thief, a tax agent. And here, in response to Jesus' gracious invitation to come and eat with him, he said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Salvation came to his house that day, and his repentance was shown through him making restitution and recompense. This is what happened to those in Ephesus, as Paul illustrated, saying, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." If you caught this bloke down at the local tanner mill and you ask him, what are you working for? He's another day, another dollar? And you say, "Oh, wait, it's much more than that. I'm not simply working to put food on the table for my family, but more than that, I'm working so I can be generous to the needs of others out there." This good news of the gospel has kind of reached my ears and changed my life, and I think more people need to hear it. So I'm working so I can put money towards that gospel spreading. I've worked and I'm providing. I've got food on my table, but I recognize a few people down the street are struggling to make ends meet. So I'm working so I can put food on their table as well. Why are you working? Coomera Baptist Church, why are we working? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work with his hands to provide for those in need so that he may have something to share. That's why we work. That's how we want to steward what we've got, where we're able to. Such a person fulfills the eighth command by working hard, stewarding their resources for the good advancement of others. This is what happens when people encounter the grace of God. This is how God's grace starts changing thieves, people who steal. God's the owner of it all, isn't he? He's the giver of it all. He's the one who gives us the ability to make wealth. It's all his. You know, when in the movie Toy Story, Woody looks under his boot and you remember the four letters written, Andy, showing who he belongs to. Loved ones, when you open your bank account, when you hop in your car, when you ride your bike, when you put on your clothes, I want you to see a label that doesn't say yours. It says God's. It's all his. He's entrusted it to us. Some of us 5, 10, 20 years. Some of us 60, 70, 90, 100 years. For a portion of time, God's entrusting it to us to steward our resources for the good of others. How does he want me to use it? So here we are now. The year is 2026. It's February 21. It's around 10:56 a.m. Lord willing, we wouldn't steal a car. We won't steal a handbag. And if you're stealing DVDs, let us introduce you to streaming. But church, will we seek to steward what God has given us for the advancement of others? Would we not be content to leave here simply with being those who haven't stolen, but rather those who seek the advancement of others, particularly the advancement of the gospel? How? By being content with what he's given and having regard for what he's given to others. And in so doing, setting the posture of our life not to be those who take, but because we're the image bearers of God, we are those who seek to give. Let's pray for God's help in this. Father, we rejoice in your word. We rejoice in the gospel, which has given us every spiritual blessing. I pray this morning that anyone in Christ who sees a deficiency or a lack in their life would see the fullness that Christ offers to them. They would see the ways that he's provided. The souls would be nourished. Father, we pray this morning for anyone yet to put their faith and trust in Jesus. They would see a way was made to deal with their sins. to be restored to their Creator. And we pray, God, that all of us would have a greater posture in our lives to not be takers, but to be givers. Would your grace be at work, we pray, for the sake of your Son's glory. Amen.